Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who put their trust in Him. We've just begun our series of psalm meditations over again. Psalm 1 and 2 really do set the tone for the entire book of Psalms. They both drive you to the conclusion that the Christian life begins and ends with our Savior Jesus. And so in Psalm 1, we were told, "Blessed is the man who walks in righteousness, who does not walk in the way of the wicked." We found that that blessed man is Jesus Himself, that we are blessed as we follow Him. Psalm 2 then develops that theme. It further identifies our Redeemer as God's own Son. The Father says to Jesus, "You are my Son. Today I've begotten you." And it further identifies Him as His anointed one. And here David uses a term that has a very special meaning. In your English Bibles, it uses the term anointed one, which is from the Hebrew, which is literally Messiah. And in our book of Psalms for singing, you'll find that it's translated in that way, so that you would identify that this is speaking about the Messiah, the anointed one. And we know Him by name, Jesus, who is also called the Christ, which is the Greek word for anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. And so Psalm 2 declares that the Lord has chosen His own Son Jesus to redeem His people and to rule and reign over all the nations. So let's look at the psalm just very briefly, and I'll explain a few things that are mentioned here. Verses 1 through 3 begin with a question. Why do the nations rebel? Then it paints a very vivid picture. It describes them coming together in a league of nations. And they come together to plot against the Lord. And they cry out with vehemence, "Let us break His bonds. Let us throw off the chains of God." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The cultural shift that's going on in America heaps scorn on Christians. It calls Christians stodgy, inhibited, bigoted, narrow-minded. But you should notice something important here. The rebellion of those godless individuals is not just against the church. Now, to be sure, you'll feel the wrath of the politically correct, but you should notice that their rebellion is against more than the church. In fact, it is fundamentally against God Himself. That's important for us to recognize in the culture in which we live, that allegiance to God is what is of most importance. Verses 4 through 6 then give a glimpse of God's answer. He laughs. He who sits on high laughs at the plans and the plots of mere men. Not only does he laugh, but he also rebukes them in righteous anger. And his rebuke is through a person. He has set his king to reign in Zion. He has set his son, Jesus Christ, to not only redeem, but to rule and to bring all nations under his feet. Verses 7 through 9 then set out the vision for God's kingdom. In fact, it sets before you a purpose of God that arches over the entire Bible. God sets his king, his son, to reign. He lifts him up and sets him as the one who deserves all honor and glory and dominion and power. With the fulfillment of the New Testament, we know the reality of this proclamation. Paul speaks of it in Philippians chapter 2, saying that God has therefore highly exalted Jesus Christ and given him a name that is above every name, of that which is in heaven and that which is on earth and that which is under the earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess the glory of God the Father. He is that great King. He himself claimed it. The Father spoke of it from heaven. The apostles proclaimed it to the world. And we bow before him today. So the conclusion of the psalm gives a very pertinent instruction to us and to the institutions of the earth as well. It gives this instruction: kiss the Son. Now, that's language that would be very understandable in the Old Testament. It uses the culture and the setting of the Old Testament, of the ancient Middle East, to help us to understand what's going on here. We might see it in movies that that portray these olden days, where there is reverence or allegiance that is shown by a kiss. And here, God the Father calls on all mankind to kiss the Son. And particularly, he calls the nations or the institutions of the world to kiss the Son. You see, that vision of the kingdom of God is something that embraces not just individuals as we come to confess Jesus as Lord, but it also embraces all of the world. And it embraces the nations as institutions to come and to bow before Jesus Christ. It is a glorious vision of the kingdom of Christ that we sing of. And so this psalm calls you to consider what you are doing individually and what we are doing as a nation. Individually, I would ask you, are you raging against God? Are you chafing against his law? Then hear this warning. Rebel against him to your own destruction. But blessed are all who trust in him. The same can be said of institutions as well. Rebel to your own destruction, but blessed are those who trust in him. With that explanation, let's turn to Psalm 2 in our Psalters. And we'll sing of Christ, this mighty King. We'll be using the selection B this month. Psalm 2, selection B. I invite you to stand to praise God.